missionary going to Cambridge, England, as a team church plant. I am Caleb Fielding, and I am a missionary going to Cambridge, England, as a team church planter. I am Caleb Fielding, and I am a missionary going to Cambridge, England, as a team church. I am Caleb Fielding, and I am a missionary going to Cambridge, England, as a team church planter. I am Caleb Fielding, and I am a missionary going to Cambridge.
I got four in my car if you want me to get one.
I am Caleb Fielding, and I am a missionary going to Cambridge, England, as a team church planter. Cambridge is like much of England in that its community has been there for ages. The history of Cambridge can be traced all the way back to the Roman Empire. Cambridge University started about 800 years ago, when many teachers and students were chased out of Oxford. Currently, Cambridge University is made up of 31 colleges. The oldest college, Peterhouse, has been around for more than 700 years, and many of the colleges were built under the influence of the gospel. Some of the colleges' names are Christ College, Jesus College, and Trinity College. There is a college at Cambridge that during construction, they decided the gospel was far more important than food. So they built and finished the chapel 5 years before the dining hall. But sadly, they have forgotten the Lord. For example, many of these colleges are open to the public, and I happened to visit Christ College. Inside Christ College, I found no mention of Christ. What I did find broke my heart. They had a huge bronze head of Darwin, because Darwin went to Christ College. Christ College honors Darwin instead of honoring Christ. While I was in Cambridge, I visited the Fossil Museum. I found what you would expect, lots of fossils that I was told were millions of years old. Even another shrine dedicated to their hero, Darwin. I was kind of tuning all that stuff out, but then I was shocked by what they had in their museum. In a little corner, they displayed some of the fossils they found in England. These fossils included hippos, elephants, bison, lions, and many other fossils that if evolution, Pangaea, and billions of years are true, should not be in England. I was shocked to see such evidence of the truth of God's word, of the biblical flood, in a museum dedicated to evolution. In a moment, I was elated for such evidence of the truth of God's word, and frustrated that they came up with a very weak reason as to how these fossils do not destroy the evolutionary hypothesis. I just want to take people to that little corner in their fossil museum and tell them about Jesus and the truth of God's word. As I went around the city of Cambridge, I made my way to Cambridge Publishing and asked if they knew where the King James Bible was first published in Cambridge. About half the translators of the King James Bible were graduates from Cambridge University. A nice lady told me that they set up the press for the first Cambridge edition of the King James Bible outside on the lawn of the Senate House. The Senate House is the place where everyone from every college in Cambridge University graduates. In a way, it's their most important building, and that is where they chose to print the first Cambridge edition of the King James Bible. I found that the fact that the Bible being translated in Cambridge and first published there opened the door for me to talk to Muslims in the area about the gospel, as the Bible is one of their holy books. The diversity of the people in Cambridge, and really all of England, is astounding. In a little over 2 hours, I met people from over 10 different countries.
I'm from India.
Italy.
From Indonesia.
As you can see, if you reach England, you reach the world. My short-term goal in reaching these people is team church planting with Donovan Bangs. Listen to what he has to say.
Well, my name is Donovan Bangs. I'm a missionary here in Camborne, England, just outside of Cambridge. I'm in a transient society here in Camborne, with thousands of people coming to and from all over the world. We've literally touched on the hearts and minds of people from every continent. Of course, most of my church is actually not English. Most of my church is Filipino, or from Asia in some way. You know, we've got some people from Taiwan who are part of our church. One lady is Spanish. I'd say probably over 70 countries. I mean, everyone sends their best and brightest to Cambridge. In fact, we even host foreign students in our home sometimes. We've had Japan, we've had Germany, Russia, South America, several different countries in South America. With percentage-wise, it's probably 70% of our church are single people. And I'm not talking about children, I'm talking about adults. That's where sometimes somebody who is still single can make a difference, because they're thinking in the same way as a single person thinks. It's a useful thing to have somebody just to bear up your arms every once in a while, just to help you lift the burden.
When I visited Donovan, the Lord impressed on my heart the need that these church planters have for someone to bear up their arms. There are many faithful church planting missionaries in England who have reached a place in their church plant where they need the help of a wool-bearing Christian. One extra mature Christian will make their ministry 10 times more effective. Imagine, if you will, you plant a church in an area where no one has ever heard of a Sunday school. Some of the people know what the Bible is, but have never read or even heard its stories. Every time you lead someone to Christ, they come from a completely different culture than the last person you led to Christ. Your expectation is that in the next 2 years, the person you just led to Christ will leave the country. The obvious advantage is that your church plant is literally giving the gospel to the entire world. The obvious problem is, can you disciple these people fast enough? The answer to the problem is team church planting. Two mature Christians splitting the load, planting a church, and reaching the world for Christ.
Greetings. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, my name is Steve Cummins, and I am the pastor of the Calvary Baptist Church here in beautiful Lexington, South Carolina. It's my joy and my pleasure today to introduce to you my dear brother, Caleb Fielding. You've watched this video, and I pray as you've watched this video that the Holy Spirit of God has been able to speak to your heart about helping this our brother get to England. I've known Caleb for a number of years. I found him to be teachable. I found him to be a good student of the Bible. He'll be a great help. He's only ever manifested that help here at Calvary. I've asked him on a number of occasions to do anything, and without hesitation and without reservation, he's helped. And it's his nature, it's his want to be used of Christ. I guess what I'm asking you is, would you help him now as he goes to England by praying for him? And as God would lead you, supporting him financially. There's a great work to be done in England, and it'll take a man like Caleb Fielding. No, it'll take Caleb Fielding to do the work there that only he can do. So I'm praying you'll support him. I recommend him to you, and thank God for him. We're going to miss him, but our loss will be the gain of the people in England. So I pray now you'll think about that, pray about that, and do as God would lead. May God richly bless you in all that you do, and we'll thank you for it. Good day.
Thank you. Again, my name is Caleb Fielding, and I don't want to introduce myself 5 more times like I did earlier. Amen. England's an interesting place. Many times over the last few decades, missionaries have headed to England thinking, man, we're going to go to England, and we're going to lead the English to Christ. And many of them gone to England, and they've led like every other culture to Christ. Donovan, like he was saying in the video, in 11 years of being over there when we did that video, he's led people to Christ from over 70 different countries, and they've been members of his church. I was talking to an evangelist a couple months ago in June. He went over to England to do a revival for Roger Tooley. He said, man, there were 64 people in this revival, and four of them were from England. And what's happened is England is one of the most open countries in the world. If you want to go to England, it's easy to get there. It's very easy to get there on legal immigration. Out of 52 million people in England right now, over 7 million of them were born somewhere else. That's about 1 in 7 people were born in another country. And what is happening is the way their immigration laws work is about 5 million of those people that are there today won't be there in 5 years. They'll have a new set of 5 million people. The other 2 million people, most of those are refugees, and they're going to stay there a long time because they're staying there on welfare. And what is happening is the missionaries are reaching the first 5 million hand over fist. These people are coming from all over the world. They're coming from all sorts of different backgrounds. And so missionaries are going and they're spreading the gospel. They're trying to reach anyone who will listen. Amen. That's what missionaries do. That's what you're to do. Amen. Just giving the gospel to anyone who will listen. And these people that are coming from all over the world, they're listening and they're hearing the gospel. And they're like, man, that's the truth. That's what I've been searching for all my life. And they're getting saved. And the missionary, many times in these churches, that these church plants, it's the missionary and his wife. They're discipling these people. And they generally have a church of about 15 to 25 people. And the only one in the church who knows enough about the Bible to do anything in the church is the missionary and his wife. And so the missionary, he's preaching Sunday morning, doing a Sunday school class Sunday morning, has a service Sunday night, has a service Wednesday night, has a Bible study during the week. And you know what he's got to do all that preaching? He's got to study his Bible, amen? So there, many of the missionaries are studying their Bible 25, 30 hours a week. They have families. They have to deal with immigration. And so generally, discipleship ends up being number 4 or 5 on the list of things to do. So discipleship gets done. It just gets done slowly. Well, many times, right about the time that the people they've led to Christ are ready to start serving in the church in a capacity greater than putting out chairs. You know, if you're a Christian, you can do something. Putting out chairs is something, amen? Well, once they get right at that place where they're able to start really serving in the local church, many times that's when they head back home. And there are benefit back home, but it really slows down the church planting process in England. I was talking to one missionary, and he was telling me his first church plant took 20 years to plant. That's normal in England. Usually it takes about 20 years to plant a church in England. Then he told me his second church plant took 5 years, and I was floored. I said, man, how did you plant a church in 5 years in England? He said, well, what he did was when he moved from the first church plant to the second church plant, he said, my second church plant, I had help. He said, that was all the difference in the world. He said, once not everything was on me and my wife and we could get things done, it went fast. He told me that he believed that every missionary in England could plant churches in 5 to 8 years if they just had help. See, what I'm going to England to do is, number one, help other missionaries out. They're over there. They're doing a good job. The problem is they're doing it by themselves. When Jesus sent out his disciples, he sent them out, what? 2 and 2. If you got my prayer card, you got the verse there, Luke 12:1. But once I'm there helping the missionaries, one of the big things I'm helping them with is discipling their people. So I'm discipling their people so their people can help their missionaries. Amen? These missionaries have led them to Christ. The missionaries are ministering to the people. But we need to get the people to the place where they're ministering back to their missionary. It's really important. And those people back to the place where they're ministering in their local church. Once the missionary starts getting some help, now we got a time for the church to grow. Because churches many times, they stop growing because you don't have enough help. Your pastor, your missionaries, your Sunday school teachers, they can only do so much work. Eventually, they're doing as much work as they can. They can't do anything else, and the church can't grow anymore because, well, you're at full capacity until you got more workers. And many of the churches in England are that way, so the people need to be trained to help their missionary out. And I'll be over there as a full-time missionary, so I'll be able to full-time be training the people. Some of this is just going to be, you can do a Bible study at 6 in the morning. I can be there at 6 in the morning. We'll do a Bible study. Let's teach you and train you what the Bible has to say. Some of it's going to be, well, you can go soul winning at your lunch break. Well, I'll be there and go soul winning with you at your lunch break, because guess what? It takes time to train good soul winners. I was talking to Roger Tooley. He told me that he led a guy to Christ, and this guy, he's got the spiritual gift of evangelism. Any of y'all know someone with the spiritual gift of evangelism? You know, they got saved, and immediately they're going out and telling people about Jesus. He said, this guy, he got saved, and he went out to tell people about Jesus, and he'd go up to people and say, man, you need to accept Jesus as your Savior. Jesus is coming back soon. And after Jesus comes back, the Illuminati is going to take over the world. And he'd go on 20 minutes about the Illuminati. So about 15 seconds on Jesus and 20 minutes on the Illuminati. And I know you're looking at me strange. You say, why would he do that? Because he's a baby Christian. He was saved for one day. He's got the truth of the gospel, so he's giving it out as best as he could. You say, well, what happened? Well, Brother Roger told me, I've been working with this guy 3 years, and now he's spending 15 minutes on Jesus and 5 minutes on the Illuminati. You say, well, why is he still spending 5 minutes on the Illuminati? Because the missionaries don't got enough time to spend with them to get the rest of that 5 minutes gone. Amen. And, you know, some of this stuff is just, if we got a man with the spiritual gift of teaching, you got to have a man to show him how to teach. Amen. The Bible says that men aren't to be subject under women. So even though we got missionary Donovan Bangs over there, if you got a man with the spiritual gift of teaching, he's got to have a man to show him how it's done. And Donovan can't have him teaching the adult class if he's only been saved 6 months. I'll be honest with you. He can't be teaching little kids if he's just been saved 6 months, right? They don't know enough. But boy, can he assist somebody. Amen. So there's going to be times where I'm going to be starting a Sunday school class for the express purpose of training someone how to teach. And that's it. And once they get to the place where they can take it over and teach, well, now we've done job number one. We've done job one and two. We've helped the missionary. We've trained the people how to help the missionary. Now we get to job three, where now we train the people to train others. And once they start training other people behind them, once we got people that are trained on how to do hospitality and they can train others to do hospitality, well, if they leave and go back home, guess what? There's no vacuum in hospitality. If we train people to teach a Sunday school class, and they train other people to teach a Sunday school class, and they head back home, what happens? There's no vacuum in the local church. Heck, if they train too, then we're really in the positive now, amen? We sit here and we train someone to be a good soul winner, and he starts training other people to be good soul winners, guess what? We start really increasing the local church. Why? Because we train people to train others. And what happens in the local church in England is now the church starts growing because you've got a lot of people helping the missionary. And out of those people that are helping the missionary, someone's going to get called to preach and they're going to take over the church. But also, and this is a really important note, when these people head back home, wherever home is, and some of these people, home is China. Some of these people, home is in the Middle East. Some of these people are, there's a missionary, he's headed to London for the express purpose of leading people from North Korea to Christ. Some of these people are in countries you cannot go to as an American. And once they've been taught to train people and lead others to Christ, how much good work will they be able to do in places that me and you are not allowed to go? My express purpose in going to England is a threefold purpose. Help missionaries. Train the people to help the missionaries. Train the people to train other people to help the missionaries. You say, well, what are you going to do once you do that? I'm going to go and do it with another missionary. There's over 50 independent Baptist churches in England right now. That's about one church for every million people. There's several independent Baptist missionaries in England that have been over there for a long time doing a good work. And once I'm done working with one missionary, let me go help another missionary. And I believe my job's going to take about 2 to 4 years for each church I work with. Discipleship is not a quick process. Discipleship is a time-consuming process, but it's an important process. So as I head to England, I ask that you be prayerfully about supporting me. And maybe you're in here and you're older and you, Sometimes people will work a job all their life, and when they get retired, they go to the mission field. If you ever considered doing that, I would ask that you prayerfully consider going to England and working with other missionaries and helping them disciple their people. Because if they can have some real mature Christians helping them, those churches in England won't be taking 20 years to plant. They'll be able to do it in 5 to 8. It is a great need right now. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9. Many times in our circles, in Christian circles, when we talk about missionaries or we talk about pastors or we talk about evangelists, people get this idea that if you're a missionary, you're a spiritual giant or you're a super Christian or something along those lines. Last year, I was involved in, well, I was totally in charge of Vacation Bible School for my local church, Calvary Baptist Church. And in part of that, I had to sit down and find some skits to do and write some skits. And when I was going through there looking up skits, I found this one skit on missions. And I was going through the skit, and man, that skit had missionaries like way up here. I mean, they was talking about how missionaries never got mad, missionaries were always focused, missionaries like never sweated. And I'm reading that, and I'm thinking, man, Jesus cannot live up to your standards. You say, what do you mean Jesus couldn't live up to the standards? Well, if you read the Bible, I mean, Jesus got so mad one time, he went into the temple, flipped tables, and hit people with whips. I'm like, man, you're telling me a missionary does this when Jesus didn't do that. You know, I mean, so they're over there saying, man, missionaries never sweat. I'm over here thinking, man, Jesus sweated blood. You know, I mean, sometimes we put men of God in such a high position that, and really a lot of times the reason behind that is I want them up there, so they're way up there, I'm way down here, I don't have to live to their standard. And that's not really okay. So today, I'd like to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9 and just preach on this thought. I'm a weak Christian. You just, oh, don't say that. You're a missionary. You're going to the mission field. You're a super Christian. Nope. I'm a weak Christian. I'm going to prove it out of 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9. It said, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I want to come today with this idea that I am a weak Christian, but my victory doesn't come through my strength. My victory comes through my obedience. So often as Christians, it is easy to think that when we're struggling with something in life, well, man, I need to read my Bible more. If I just read my Bible 24 hours a day, man, I'd be a super strong Christian, can handle anything. Well, are you obeying that Bible? You know, sometimes it's easy to think, well, if I just pray 24 hours a day, I'd be a super strong Christian and could just get through this. But when you pray, do you do what the Lord leads you to do? It's not praying 24 hours a day. It's when you pray for however long God would have you pray and God leads you, do you do that? Are you obedient? It's not, man, I need to be in church every single day of the week, but when you're in church, And the man of God gets up and preaches, do you do what the man of God says to do? Our victories in the Christian life really come through obedience. And many times when we're struggling with something, we're struggling because we're not obedient to something in the Word of God. You know, if you've been struggling with something for year after year after year, I would challenge you to study the Word of God and say, God, I'm struggling with such and such in my life. Would you show me what your word has to say about that? Because I must be disobedient in some area of my life because I keep losing. You say, well, is there anything in life that shows that? Yes. There's some good examples. Many times when it comes to sports, we want the biggest and strongest, right? You know, we want the biggest and strongest guy on our team. Any of y'all ever went and played football, tackle football? You want the biggest, strongest guy. When it comes to baseball, we want the biggest, strongest guy on our team. When it comes to basketball, we want the biggest, strongest guy. But just because you have the biggest, strongest guy doesn't mean you always win. When I was 18 years old, I decided, you know, I'm an adult. I'm going to do what I want to do. Did any of y'all do that when you were 18? Anybody in here? So I was 18 years old. You know what I wanted to do? I wanted to take karate classes. I know I'm a rebel. So I went to the karate class, and my teacher, his name was Mr. Wagner. Mr. Wagner was 60 years old. He was 5'2". He was bald, handlebar mustache, had bad hips. And I was 18, 6'1", big, broad guy. And I started taking karate, learning from him. And a couple months in, I knew enough to spar. And we sparred. Guess who won? Do you think the big, strong guy won? No. You know, it took me 2 years before I hit Mr. Wagner once. Mr. Wagner, he just ate my lunch. He cleaned my clock. He wiped the floor with me. Here it is. You know, I have deep respect for Mr. Wagner because, you know, someone beats you up enough, you get learn to respect him. Can I get an amen? So you say, well, why did the weak guy, the old guy, the small guy beat the big, strong young guy? What happened? Why did he do it? Well, because we were in a system called Tang Soo Do, and he obeyed it, and I didn't. That's it. And as I learned to obey the system, I started hitting him back. That's where it is. As Christians, if you want victory, we have to obey the system. We got to obey the Bible. And it's not based on your strength. It is not based on your strength in all, any way, fashion, or form. Many times the devil wants to come up to you and say, well, you're too weak to do that. You're right, but I got to be obedient. And tonight, I'd like to go over three areas where God is, where either we're weak or God intentionally made us weak, and that weakness draws us to obedience. And in this obedience, we get the victory. You say, well, where's the first area of this? Well, the first area of this can be found in John 14:6. It says, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am weak because I am a sinner in need of a Savior. There is no way to heaven but Jesus Christ. Period. And when I say that, the world hates me for it. You say, well, why does the world hate you for that? Because I just told the world that they cannot get to heaven in their own power. I just told the world that the world is not strong enough to get to heaven in their strength. Every other religion wants to tickle people's ears and tell them, well, if you do these five things or these 5,000 things or these 10 million things, you can get to heaven in your own power. The Catholic Church says, well, if you light enough candles and you pay enough money, you go to confession enough, you'll get to heaven in your own power. The Jehovah's Witness says if you knock on enough doors and sell enough magazines, you'll get to heaven in your own power. The Mormons teach the same thing. The Buddhists think that if you're good enough, you'll reincarnate into a god in heaven. The Hindus believe the same thing. The Muslims believe that they can do stuff to earn their way to heaven. And yet the Bible says that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And the world hates that. You know, I was listening to the history of England, and it got to King Richard the Lionheart. Any of y'all ever heard of King Richard the Lionheart? You ever watch a Robin Hood movie? Growing up watching the Robin Hood movies, they are so excited to get King Richard the Lionheart back and fix England and undo all these problems. And then I listened to the history of England, and when King Richard the Lionheart was a kid, he was a prince, he only tried to kill his dad 4 times. You know, and then his dad died of natural causes, so now King Richard the Lionheart feels bad that he tried to murder his dad 4 times. So he's like, man, trying to murder my dad was a bad thing. I feel terrible about that. What should I do? Well, a Catholic bishop went up to him and said, hey, look, we're fighting this war in the Middle East, and if you bring an army to the Middle East to fight in this crusade for us, here's what we're going to do. Or here's what God's going to do. God's going to let you go to heaven riding a horse leading your army into heaven. He said, man, that sounds pretty good. I'm going to do that. And you know what my Bible says? You know, if you ever read the Bible, He would and got to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, he would have found out that's not true. Because my Bible says that God's chosen the foolish things of the world, the weak things of the world, the base things of the world, the despised things of the world, the things that are not, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The entire world wants to work their way to heaven so they could glory in God's presence. Think about it. And when you sit here and you tell them the God honest truth, you're not strong enough to go to heaven, they'll hate you for it. Amen. You know it's true. How many of you at one time hated someone for telling you the truth of God's word? Amen. So today, I'm a weak Christian because I need a Savior to get to heaven. I am not strong enough to get to heaven in my own power. Any other weak Christians in here? Anyone else that says, I cannot get to heaven in my own power, I got to do it in his? We're all weak Christians. Amen. So number one, I'm a weak Christian because I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And the world hates me for it, and I got to give them the truth. Amen. Number two, I am a Christian who needs a brother. Not only am I weak because I got to get to heaven in my weakness, and I do that through Christ. Number two, as a Christian, I need a brother. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 4, it says, now there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now, I know this is talking about spiritual gifts, and many times when we're going through that, all we're thinking about is, well, what is my spiritual gift? But I'd like to take a different view on that tonight. When God gave out spiritual gifts, God never gave any man every spiritual gift. When God gave your pastor his spiritual gift, God did not give your pastor every spiritual gift. Can I get an amen, Pastor? And that's a weakness. That means that your pastor can do some things well, and other things he does poorly. Amen. And God had a plan in that. This is not an accident. God didn't say, oops. God has a plan. And you say, well, what is the plan in that? Well, because your pastor does some things well and some things poorly, God would have the local church, someone in the local church, to look at the pastor as he's struggling to do something that has to be done. Amen. There's a lot of things in the ministry that you have to get done, even if you're doing it poorly. Amen. And someone sees that the pastor's struggling, so they come up and say, Pastor, you're struggling with that. Can I help you? And you start helping the pastor, and guess what? You're bearing the pastor's burden. So now you got two people doing the work. Well, if you got two people doing the work, guess what? You can do twice as much work, right? Well, now you got two people serving, and guess what? They're good in a couple different areas, but they're still poor in another area, right? So someone looks at them and says, man, y'all two are doing good in these areas, but you're terrible at that area. Let me come alongside and help you. So now we got three people serving because those two people are bad in one area. So now we got a third person. And now what can we do? We can do three times as much work. And then you got a fourth person where they see where the three are struggling and say, hey, let me come alongside you and help you. And now we got four people doing work, so we're doing four times as much as one person. And all that comes from what? A weak Christian. You know, one of the things that shocked me when I got out of Bible college was how much time, how much ministry just takes your time away from you. When I got out of Bible college and started working with my pastor, Steve Cummins, I told him, I said, Pastor, look, I need to be discipled. I know I graduated from Bible college, but I need to be discipled. He said, well, I'm not sure what you mean by that. I said, well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, be followers of me, even as I follow Christ. And so let me just follow you around and see what you do. And he told me, well, that's fine. He said, I'm going to the hospital Saturday. You want to come with me? Yes, sir. You know, I'm going to follow you, do what the Bible says. And we went and made two hospital visits. Two hospital visits. We didn't stop to eat lunch. We didn't drag our feet. We just made two hospital visits. It took 4.5 hours. And I said, man, Pastor, you're a busy man. I said, is it like that all the time? He said, you know, sometimes it takes longer. And I said, man, if making a hospital visit is going to take you 4.5 hours, is there anything I can do to open up the door for you time-wise? One of the things that I think most Christians don't understand is how much time ministry takes and how much pastors, just because they're stuck in these 24/7 cycles. God doesn't give pastors 26 hours in a day. Do you wish God gave you 26 hours in a day sometime? Because God only gives your pastor 24/7, you got to come alongside and help him. He doesn't have time to do everything. One of the things that really helped me last year when I was at Mission Candidate School was they told us a story about a missionary in Brazil. And this missionary in Brazil, he planted a church and it was near one of the language schools. And the missionary in Brazil, because it was near one of the language schools, the missionaries that were coming down to language school were coming into his church and helping him. And at first it was really great, because he had all these guys sitting here, and they were doing his outreach ministry, his bus ministry, his science school ministry. So he had all the help he needed. And for a little while, his church really grew. But as time went on, what happened was all of a sudden, everything just stopped ministry-wise. I mean, everything just stopped growing. He couldn't figure out why. And he went to God in prayer and said, God, Why is it that my church stopped growing? I mean, we got all the help we need. And God said, well, your problem is right now you have people in your church that need to step up. And these missionaries, even though they're doing a good job, they're getting in the way of people stepping up. They've trained people. Now they need to step into leadership. And so he told his missionaries, he said, look, y'all have done a wonderful job getting this church to this place, but now you're in the way. You need to step out and let people step up and use their spiritual gifts. And so those missionaries went on and helped someone else. And as his people stepped up, you know what happened? The church grew. And the reality of the situation is his church grew because he had to have weak people step up in the leadership positions. And really, in many ways, that's going to be my job on the mission field, training people till they take over my job. I'm going to go somewhere else. And why? Because the missionary can't do everything. He's got to have help. If we're going to have churches planted and churches grow, we've got to have the local people step up and take over the positions in the church. It's the same way here. For this church to grow, you've got to step up and serve and help your pastor. Wherever we're at in the world, it's the same thing. God has given missionaries, God's given pastors only so many gifts. And whatever they can't do, their people has to step up and do the job for. Amen? So number one, I'm a weak Christian because I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. That's all of us. Number two, I'm a weak Christian because I'm a brother in need of a brother. I'm a brother in need of my sisters in Christ. I need my brothers and sisters in Christ. Many of y'all, you get your need of a brother or sister in Christ through your pastor and his pastor's wife. But your pastor and the pastor's wife need y'all to help them too. Amen. And number three, and this will be it. I'm a weak Christian because I'm a soldier that needs armor. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 13, it says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Why did Roman soldiers wear armor? Anybody know? Protect them. The really specific reason is because skin does a bad job stopping swords. And y'all are laughing, but there were literally armies that the Romans fought armies where the armies wanted to show the Romans how tough they were, so they fought naked. And like in England, they fought the Picts. The Picts fought the Roman soldiers naked. You say, well, I've never heard of the Picts. That's because skin did a bad job of stopping swords and spears. Amen. But it is just a historical fact that there were armies that they fought that were like, man, let's show the Romans how tough we are. And they weren't that tough. And many times as Christians, we get this idea that the armor of the Lord is for strong Christians. And it's not. The armor of the Lord is for every Christian. And sometimes because of our idea of armor gets in the way of the biblical idea of armor. See, we get the idea of armor from the last big group of people at war, which is the knights, you know. How many of y'all, when you think of the spiritual armor, you think of a knight's armor? Be honest. I know a lot of people do, because you can go, I remember as a kid going to the Christian bookstore, and they didn't have Roman armor there, they had a knight's armor. And the problem with thinking of this as a knight's armor is knights wore very different armor than Roman soldiers. If you look at the history of England in itself, anyone who owned over 100 acres of land, they had a sponsor one knight per 100 acres of land they had. 100 acres of land you can do a lot with, amen? So the rich people, for every 100 acres of land they had a sponsor at least one knight. That's how expensive knights were to arm. And knights spent years since childhood training up to be knights. It was very difficult. They wore over 100 pounds worth of armor. They had to ride on horses because it was so heavy. But that's not the biblical sense here in Ephesians 6 of what the armor was. The biblical sense of armor is Roman armor. Now, Roman armor is a totally different concept. In Roman armor, they took the veteran soldiers wore armor, right? So they literally made thousands and thousands and thousands of sets of armor just for their legions. So this armor was common. But you may not understand how common this armor was. Sometimes someone would decide to attack a Roman city. And when they did that, they'd have armor set aside for the militia. You say, who was the militia? The militia was any male that was tall enough to wear the armor. And so you have a tall 11, 12-year-old boy, well, you're put in armor. And we need to think of this armor as not just for, oh, my goodness, this is for the preacher and the missionary and those Sunday school teachers. No, this armor is really for our 12-year-olds too, amen. The 12-year-olds are wearing the same armor as our Sunday school teachers. And the thing about this armor was that even the general of the army wore the same armor as everyone else. So your pastor's wearing the same spiritual armor that 12-year-old should wear, amen? The Bible doesn't say, oh, now pastors and missionaries, you wear a different armor. No, it says that we're all to wear the armor of God, right? So the neat thing about this armor, the Roman armor did something that, as far as I know, no other army did, and they did it with their shields. What they did with their shields is on one shield they would have like a hook, and the other shield they'd have a hinge. So they would bring the shields together and they'd lock together. And what would happen is because the shields locked together, when you attack one soldier, the attack would spread out to others. And many times when it comes to us as Christians, it's not just enough to wear our armor, but we've got to wear our armor alongside other Christians that are wearing the armor. So when someone attacks our shield of faith, guess what? Because I'm hooked together with this brother, and I'm hooked together with this brother, the younger are hooked together with the older are hooked together with the younger. When one of them gets attacked, the attack spreads to the other one. But because it spreads out, the one getting attacked can withstand it, right? See, sometimes the younger people, because they're younger, they can do some things the older ones can't. Can I get an amen? But the older ones know some things the younger ones don't. So the older ones can handle some attacks the younger can't. Amen. The pastor, he knows a lot more about what's going on than most of us because he spends his time in study. He spends his time in prayer. So when he's standing alongside you, guess what? When y'all get attacked, it spreads out. Amen. But if you're not alongside the other people in your church in the armor of God, what happens? Well, you get taken down alone. You know, the Bible says the devil walketh about as a roaring lion. You don't want to know why lions roar? They're trying to get one all out by themselves. The Roman armor was designed so that soldiers would fight together. The neatest thing about their design was the shield. The shield required the soldiers to just hook up together and fight. As Christians, you know, we have this shield of faith. You're supposed to take your shield of faith and hook it up with my shield of faith. As I head to the mission field, I'm not headed there as a super missionary. I'm headed to mission field in faith as a co-laborer with y'all. Whether I'm co-labored with your pastor or a 12-year-old in this church or the adults in this church, I'm a co-laborer with all y'all. Amen. And you say, well, how are you co-laborer? Well, are y'all praying for me? If you're praying for me, we're co-laborers. If you're financially supporting me, we're co-laborers. Every missionary you support, you're a co-laborer with, because you're hooked together in what? Faith. It's your shields of faith that get together. You say, well, how are you putting shields of faith together when they're over there? Well, we're fighting together, ain't we? I might be on the mission field in England, but you're praying for me, you're supporting me, so I'm there with y'all in faith. You got missions all over the world, and you're there with them in faith. The Bible says we're to go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You do that through prayer and financial support. I do that by going over there. They do that by going to Brazil. Amen. And it all comes down to, I'm a weak Christian. I can't go to England without your prayer and financial support. Amen. I'm too weak to. But when I put on the armor of God and the shield of faith and hook it up with your shield of faith, I get to go to the mission field. And I go to the mission field as a co-laborer with you. And I go to the mission field as a weak Christian. But because I hook my weakness up with your weakness, we're going to get the victory. So number one, I'm a weak Christian because guess what? I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Can't go to heaven in my own power. I got to do it in His. Same way for all of y'all. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you think you can get into it in your own power, you're going to be disappointed, because God's not going to let any flesh glory in His presence. If you think you're going to glory in God's presence, you need to get saved tonight. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Number two, I'm a brother in need of my brothers and sisters in Christ. Who are you working alongside in this local church with? Your pastor needs you, and you need your pastor. The people in the pew next to you need you, but you also need them. Y'all are brothers and sisters in Christ that need each other. Number three, you're soldiers in need of armor. I'm weak because I need y'all. I can tell you how bad I need the armor of God. I can't go to the mission field without the shield of faith hooking up with your shield of faith. Thank you, Pastor.
All right. Thank you, Caleb. Man, I could sit and listen another hour of that. And that's good. I appreciate that so much. We want to take a love offering. We took one this morning. We're going to ask the ushers to come. And so we took an extra love offering this morning at the end of the service. We'll do one tonight, and we'll do one on next Sunday morning. And that'll go towards the love offerings for our missionaries. And so, ushers, if you're ready, we're ready. And so we appreciate your faithfulness in giving. That'll help support the missionaries and give them a love gift while they're here as they travel on down the road and make their way on to the next place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love you. Thank you for the opportunity to give, and we just thank you for Caleb. Thank you for his heartbeat. Thank you for his salvation. We thank you for his calling to the ministry. We thank you that he obeyed that calling and now is willing to go to England and to be a part of a great work there. And so, God, we know there's doors ahead that you're going to open, and you'll make the way possible for him to go and to be a blessing to those ministries there, to be able to win others to Christ and to preach the gospel and to carry out the Great Commission in that part of the world. And God, we do thank you for that. We can partner with him, both in prayer and financially. And so, God, we want to do that, and so we can share our faith both here at home and around the world. And God, we thank you for that opportunity tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, and with thanksgiving, amen.